beautiful psalm that we've just sung. And that first verse, Lord, thee my God, I'll early seek, my soul doth thirst for thee. As we are singing God's word back to Him, we think upon those words, my soul doth thirst for thee. And that would cause us to think, does my soul thirst for the Lord as it ought? Let's turn now back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 28. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. So we've looked at the first part of our verse. And as I said earlier, there is no limit. There is no limit to examples of sinning. All we have to do, we don't even have to look to the Scriptures. All we have to do is look to our own life. And we will see a multitude of sinning against the Lord in this way. We will see a multitude of cases of speaking hastily. We will see a multitude of cases of speaking angrily. And we will see a multitude of cases of not remembering God's Word until after the fact. After we have committed the sin. After we have stolen. After we have lied. After we have committed murder. After we have lusted. And on and on and on. And how terrible. We want when that opportunity, I'm not even sure that would be a proper word, but I'll use it for now. If when that opportunity arises for sin, that's when we want God's Word to come to us. And that opportunity, whether it be to steal, to pick this paper up and to look this way and to look that way, and then you're going to steal that. And why are you looking one way or the other? Why is that person looking this way and looking that way, and then they're going to slip it into their pocket? They're looking like that because they don't want anyone to see them, to catch them in the act. And yet the all-seeing eye of God is watching all the time. And He's watching, first of all, the heart, even before the sin, the heart itself. One of the things we looked at in Titus chapter 1, 10 and 11, we looked at unruly men. We looked at those unruly men that were vain talkers. They were deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things that they ought not. In other words, the things that were pouring out of their mouths were evil things. As we've seen here, and our brother Calvin said, how dangerous it is to depart even one hair from the truth. One hair from sound doctrine. And the reason he gives for that is because of the great weakness of the flesh. We are exceedingly prone to fall. You know, and that's not referring to someone outside of here. That's referring to you, by the way. You specifically, me specifically, it means that I am prone to fall. I'm not only prone to fall, as he says, I'm exceedingly prone to fall. And what will be the result of that falling?
Satan comes in quickly and easily, and he destroys the truth of God that has been placed in my heart already. That's how our our enemy operates. So we left off, and where we will pick up is at 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6:4-6. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, wherefore cometh. And now, what is it that cometh? Envy, strife, railings, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So these that are doting about questions, and as I said earlier, our verse in Proverbs, but the mouth of wicked poureth out evil things, that pouring out of evil things takes on many different forms, and this is one of them, doting about questions. This is an indirect comparison between the soundness of Christ's teaching and this doting. Because when all of these subtle, and they are generally subtle, these questioners, as we'll call them, have wearied themselves with all of their talk and all of their chatter, what is the result that they have to show for their questions and their strifes? It is nothing but a disease. A disease that grows worse continually. And it follows that they are far from profiting. Profiting rightly from their teaching. In comparison to Christ's disciples, how they should be. Paul mentions questionings and disputings of words together. These two things. By questionings, he does not mean the kind of question that either springs from a desire to learn something, a desire to know something, just as when Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you a king? Are you a king?" Was he asking a question in reverence to the Lord? Absolutely not. So these questionings and disputings of words are not questionings with a desire to learn something or to contribute to a clear explanation of something that would give useful points. But rather, it is the kind of questions that make a display of one's intellectual ability. One question leads to another, and to another, and to another, and there's no end in sight. All of this leads to never-ending quarrels and strife amongst the church. And in short, Paul's purpose was to condemn all questions which would involve us in sharp disputes over matters of no consequence at all. The other thing that we see here is, wherefore cometh envy. Again, this is the second time And it's not over the same verse, but again, Calvin says, the result is how much we should try to avoid ambitious curiosity. Ambitious curiosity. Because he says, for ambition is the mother of envy. And ambition is the mother of envy. So, as I read things like that, and as you hear things like that, I am going to be very leery of that word, ambitious, in the future. And I'm not going to want that word used in reference to me either, of being ambitious, because I know that there's more behind that word, that lurks behind that word, deep down, that I need to be on my guard about. That's one of the reasons why it is so important to be under the preaching of the word, to hear those things, to know those things, to be on your guard against those things. When envy is in control, you're going to have rage, you're going to have brawlings, and you're going to have contentions. And then, supposing that gain is godliness, these that we are looking at here actually think that gain is godliness. And as I've said before many times, this is the error of the world. The world will say, because a person is successful and well-to-do, they mistakenly take this for being successful with God and having God smile upon them. And oftentimes, those that are successful think it of themselves. They think that God must be smiling upon me because of my success, whatever that success may be. Which is exactly the opposite of what the apostle teaches here. Because he says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What is the teaching regarding these that think such things? From such withdraw thyself. From such withdraw thyself. That's Paul's teaching. That is scriptural teaching. So we would ask ourselves now, why is it so difficult to do? Why is that so difficult to put into practice? What does it mean? It means do not consciously put yourself in that situation. If you know this is something that is harmful to you or to others by your association, don't put yourself in that situation. You see, I don't want to purposely, on purpose, put myself in fellowship with those that pour out evil things. And may God give us grace to do as He is commanded when He says, from such withdraw thyself. 2 Corinthians 6:14. 2 Corinthians 6:14 through 18. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. This is a principal teaching of the Word of God here. And it doesn't just mean to me, when I read that, that I am not to be unequally yoked, that doesn't just pertain to marriage. As a matter of fact, in this particular case, it doesn't even reference marriage. But I have to ask myself, what fellowship am I to have? What concord am I to have? What agreement am I to have with someone that I'm unequally yoked with? It's not going to be good for me. That much I do know, based on the Word of God. And I'm told, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. That is a principal teaching of the Lord, and one that I need to have firmly fixed in my mind and in my heart. 2 Thessalonians 3. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. Now here we get a little more direct, a little more pointed, a little clearer, that we are to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. The principle gets even deeper. Very early on, there is a teaching about association and the danger of evil communication. Numbers chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33, beginning at verse 50. Moses is speaking, the Lord is speaking to Moses. Verse 50. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then shall ye drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein. For I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth, according to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now, here is early on this teaching of association. God is telling Moses and the children of Israel, when they are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, how and what they are to do. They are to dispossess those that are in the land. Now, remember, this is God that is speaking. This is not us today in 2008, and we say, oh, but that is so harsh. That is such a harsh command. At this time, God did not want any association with His people, with those of idolatrous lands. And He says, if you do not do this, there will be a consequence. In other words, did He not do the same thing with Saul, with King Saul? He gave Saul a direct commandment. Go in and destroy all. He did not. There was severe consequences for that. God says the same thing in 55. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land, in other words, if you are compassionate, and at this point, God is not asking for compassion. He's asking for obedience. Total and complete obedience. If you do not do that, those that you let remain who you think are going to be to your advantage or a kindly person are going to end up being pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides. And that which I was going to do unto them, I'm now going to do unto you. That is the lesson that is early on taught in Scripture. Now this gets even deeper. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 7, and what I'm trying to show you here, as you read the Word of God, as things that strike you in the Word of God, make note of those things and study those things and think upon those things and meditate upon those things, that you might have the complete understanding of them. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 2. Verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hast cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgazites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations, greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. First of all, God is bringing the Israelites into the land, and he is going to give all of these cities unto his people, a people that are greater and mightier than now. And while they look to be giants in the land, while they look to be so much mightier than his people, God says, I will deliver them into your hand. Do not fear. I will deliver them into your hand. But in the doing of this, again, you will keep my commandments, and you will show no mercy unto them. That is how we should deal with sin. We should show no mercy upon sin in our lives. None. We should not, in other words, court sin. We should not toy with sin in any way, in any shape, and in any form. Verse 14. Verse 14 of the same chapter. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt with which thou knowest upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate thee. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for they will be a snare unto thee. If thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but shalt well remember what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, the great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out. So shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. Moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them until they that are left and hide themselves from thee be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee by little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Again, the lesson here is in verse 16. And thou shalt consume all the people which the Lord thy God shall deliver thee. Thine eye shall have no pity upon them, neither shalt thou serve their gods, for that will be a snare unto you. Just as God dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah in a miraculous way, raining fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah, God is going to rain His judgment upon these nations in another way, and that's by His people going in and destroying the people and having no pity upon them. In Deuteronomy 13, chapter 13, 6, if thy brother, the son of thy mother, or the son of thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off from thee, from the one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him. Neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but shalt utterly kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he has sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. Again, harsh and severe judgment upon those that would, and can you picture this happening? Can you picture this taking place? Those that would secretly come to you and say, I think, you know, if we go over, we can worship these other gods of the lands. How is to be one's reaction at that? It is to be without pity. And in the New Testament, we are told to withdraw ourselves. Withdraw ourselves from that person, even if that person is a brother that would seek to entice us, to take us away from the truth. That's what standing firm and fast is all about in the Word of God. It is not being wishy-washy. It is knowing the truth, defending the truth, and standing for the truth. And having no pity upon sin. Calvin says that Paul forbids the servants of Christ to have any dealings with such. He does not only forbid Timothy from imitating them, but tells them to avoid them as harmful pests. Although they do not openly oppose the gospel, but make a profession of it, yet their company, and here's the word, yet their company is infectious. I don't want anything that is infectious. Do we want any disease in our life whatsoever of anything? When you have an infection, you're sick. You're sick. You have a fever. You have all sorts of problems. And depending upon how severe it is, it can be very severe to your health and to your life. An infection is something to be avoided at all costs. That's how we are to be with those that would draw us away from the truth of the Word of God. I believe that the more and more that you read the Word of God, that you find yourself in the Word of God, the more you are going to be blessed from the Word of God. I highly recommend that you read it over and over and over and over. And these truths are going to pop out at you. And you're going to be blessed from them, and you're going to be preserved from so much sin and error that can creep into your life. To have the Word of God is precious. It is precious. It is precious to us. We should count it as we count nothing else. The Word of God. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this message. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to walk humbly before you, not in pride. And Lord, this is certainly what we would be accused of. We would be accused of being proud. We would be accused of having the only way, that there's no other way than the way that we believe. We've heard it all. Lord, may we not be deterred from the truth of God. We pray, Lord, that You would work it deep within our hearts, and that we may grow thereby, that we may profit from the Word of God, and that we would leave this place tonight profiting from the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for bringing us here and for hearing this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn now back to Psalm 63 on page